The following was at the New Valley meeting the fifth Sunday in April 1972.
Very much of a quandary this morning, my brother. I have not had anything on my mind until just a short time ago as we were riding along, as the scripture in relation to what the Apostle Paul wrote to Titus in the first chapter of his epistle to Titus, in which he said, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. That came to my mind, and then in connection with that, some of the fifth chapter of Romans, which is to my understanding and feelings is very closely connected, talking about some of the wonderful same things that the apostle wrote to Titus. He said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That's the first portion of the fifth chapter of Romans. Now may we look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we humbly hope that we're thankful this morning that in thy providential dealings with us and according to thy eternal will and purpose, that we have gathered together here where, as we have many times I felt to reminisce over our own experiences here in this building where thy saints have met for many years, but remembering those who have gone on before us, how that thou didst bless them to be gathered together here for many, many years, there to worship thee and to praise and to adore thy great and holy name. We give thee thanks, O Lord, that thou hast preserved the truth as it is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because we know that in many places the truth has been crushed to earth. And instead of the fullness of the gospel of the Son of God being preached and contended for, the name of Jesus' name, and yet the fullness of the things that Jesus preached, and the wonderful and glorious things that he delivered unto his people, they have been laid aside to a great extent by many. But we feel to realize, O Lord, that thou hast blessed those of thy people who have been gathered here and their brethren around about this place, and that thou hast taught them and kept them by thy Spirit, so that they have neither been ashamed nor afraid to contend earnestly for the faith that thou hast delivered to them, knowing that it is only by thy grace that thou hast brought thy people out of darkness. Egyptian darkness, total darkness, in which we are all in, as we stand in our Adam family, in our Adam head. But it was when the fullness of the time came with each one of us, O Lord, if we are not deceived, thou wast pleased to send forth thy Spirit and reveal in our hearts, giving us a glorious relief from all of our sorrows and sins and afflictions. Reveal to us that thou hast had pity and compassion upon us, though we must and did then confess that we were not worthy even of thy notice. And so many, many times since then, though thy grace has been abundantly bestowed upon us, and yet we are made to feel how little we are and how unworthy we are in our flesh. But thou art a very present help, O Lord, in every time of need. Sometimes we feel to wonder, as David wondered, is the Lord been gone forever? Is the Lord forgotten to be gracious? And it seems then that these things which we have rejoiced in days past so wonderfully, it seems then we call into question whether indeed and in truth we have only, as the brethren have expressed it, caught the shadow and missed the substance, the importance of the matter. But Lord, we have rejoiced in the finished work of Jesus. Thou hast made us to realize that it was by grace that thou didst bring us out of this darkness, and by thy grace thou hast sustained us from that day until this. And we pray thee, Father, if it is according to thy will, that thou would yet look upon us with pity and compassion. For we know that we're so weak and unworthy and unprofitable in ourselves, that it is only by thy grace that we stand, and stand as living witnesses, as monuments of thy grace and thy mercy. But, oh, Holy Father, what a gracious God thou hast been, to have looked down from heaven upon our flesh, in which we were dead in trespasses and in sin, and to have had pity and compassion upon us, when there was nothing whatsoever in us that could possibly commend us unto thee. And so we know full well that it is purely by thy grace, according to that great love, that thou hast had for thy people even before the world began, that even we, Father, such as we are, have been included, if we're not deceived, included in that number for whom thou didst send thy Son here into this world to suffer, bleed, and die, and to rise from the dead, and to ascend into heaven. And there, O Lord, having finished the work that thou gavest him to do, thou hast glorified him with the same glory that he had with thee before the world began. And we thank thee, Father, that thou hast been with us every day that we've ever lived, though sometimes oft times we do not know. Thou art leading us and guiding us, and yet we don't know that thou hast promised never to leave us, nor to forsake us. But lo, that thou wouldst be with us even unto the end of the world. Yea, even unto death thou hast promised to be with us. And while, O Lord, sometimes we have not known that thou wast leading us, and yet when thou didst open our dark and benighted minds and understanding, and has brought us through dangers seen and sometimes unseen, we've been made to know that the Lord, as thy servant of old said, the Lord was in the place, and I knew it not. O Lord, we have nowhere else to go. There's none other unto whom we can look. And we can only look unto thee, Lord, when thou art pleased to give us that faith, whereby we are enabled to look unto our Savior and pray unto him that if it is and can be according to his will, that he will yet lead us and guide us and keep us in this unfriendly world. Oh, how unfaithful sometimes we realize we are. We even forget to give thee thanks for thy loving kindness and thy tender mercies. Forget to give thee thanks for our daily food and the things that are so necessary to sustain us in this our mortal existence. And sometimes, O Lord, we forget to give thee thanks for that hope that thou hast implanted in our heart. Wilt thou be with each one of us this day, Father? And if there have been that spirit of our God in the hearts of thy people, causing those that are gathered together this morning to long after the righteousness of our God, to hear something of God's power and grace and mercy and long-suffering and sovereignty, oh, wilt thou enable thy servant, Lord, if he's thy servant, that he might speak with a degree of liberty, and that thou wouldst take the things which thou dost enable him to say and apply them in the hearts of thy people, so that we may rejoice together and to feel, to realize that our Savior yet lives and reigns and rules in heaven and and among the inhabitants of the earth. Lord, be with us all the way through the remaining journey. Oh, how weak we are in our flesh. We know that we are getting weaker, both in body and in mind, the older we get. And sometimes we realize we need thee now more than we've ever needed thee. And yet we've needed thee all the way, but nothing else was sufficient. But be thou with us, Father, according to thy will, and give us grace each day, Lead us in the paths of righteousness for thy name's sake. Lord, that we may be faithful and not neglect the assembling of ourselves together. Oh, Holy Father, thou art such a wonderful and gracious and glorious God who looks upon poor and worthy sinners such as we are and has pity and compassion. So may thy name, Father, have all the praise, the honor, and the glory. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. I think as I began to think about this a little while ago, I think that the most important thing that God has given us or given his people while they sojourn here in this world is the evidence that he has had pity and compassion and had mercy upon us. Because we know that had he not been pleased to reveal himself to us, that we would still today be just like we once were, in total darkness as far as the truth in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is concerned. But he brought Israel out of that darkness, when to which he delivered them according to his will and purpose. He brought them out of Egyptian darkness. It was the Lord's will that they were in Egyptian darkness. But by his mighty hand, after they had been there, according to the thing that he declared unto Abraham, the spiritual father in a wonderful way of Israel, he promised that he would bring them into this large land which he had promised to them. And we do believe, my brethren, in the spirituality of the matter, that God brought us out of Egyptian darkness. Now that Egyptian darkness, as we know experimentally, is the unbelief and the being dead in trespasses and in sins that we are all in so far as our flesh is concerned. And we have no strength, no power, no ability, in spite of what men sometimes preach and believe. But the children of God know, because the Lord has taught them and he's led them, so that they realize that it's absolutely impossible for those who are dead in trespasses and in sins to enliven themselves or to believe to the saving of their soul, because they are dead. And I marvel, my brethren, that anyone could feel and believe and express and preach that we are dead in such trespasses and in sin, as the apostle tells us, because God is quickening us who were dead. I marvel that the scriptures are so plain in telling us that we are dead in trespasses and in sins, and yet those who have not been taught of the Lord believe in their ignorance, in their blindness, they believe that they're not dead, but maybe a little bit sick, but not dead, and therefore they feel that they have the power, the strength, the ability within their natural mortal flesh to cause themselves to live, when we know from all the evidence that we've ever seen and ever heard of, that only the Lord himself can deliver from death, and bring to life those who have passed on, which we had many examples in the scripture. He brought Lazarus to death. He said, Lazarus, come forth, and he did come forth. And so it is, my brethren, that being dead, and the Lord always leads his people in such a wonderful way that they know that they're dead. They know they have no strength. The time was when we felt, no doubt all of us to some degree, one degree or another, we felt that we had the strength to do, because we've been taught from a natural standpoint that God wants so and so, that we must do certain things in order for God to know, for God to take notice of it. I know I was taught that if I didn't let the Lord know in some way or the other when I was a boy, I didn't let him know that some way or the other I wanted to be saved, or that I felt to need grace, that he wouldn't at all look upon me, and he wouldn't have pity, he wouldn't even extend his loving kindness to me. And so it was up to me. I was taught, and I suppose you were too, in those early days, that God came here, God sent Jesus, his son, here into the world for us to do a certain thing, and that thing was, that they told me, as I understood him to teach, that Jesus came to the cross. There he died upon the Roman cross. And they said that he died for the sins of the whole world. But that he didn't, apparently he didn't have the strength to make the application of the things which he accomplished, as they said, when he died upon the cross. Because they left it up to the man or the woman or the child or whoever it might be to go to the foot of the cross and there to receive what Jesus left, as I understood him to teach, left at the foot of the cross. And unless we did that, we were left out entirely and should surely be lost. But my brethren, if every one of you and all of the Lord's people in every place in the whole earth that had been brought up to this time to know the truth of how they were dead in trespasses and in sins, and how that they couldn't even think a good thought. All their thoughts are evil, and all of our actions are evil, they're sinful, so far as our flesh and nature is concerned. And therefore we know that unless the Lord had pity, unless he had compassion, unless he had, we go back to the very beginning, if we can think about it, unless the Lord had loved us with an everlasting love and chosen us along, we as individuals along with all of his people, chosen us in his Son before the world began. Now, I've said many times, as you recall, that salvation does not begin here in time, because the Lord has ordained all things. No one is written unto the Lord of all of his works from the beginning. So what a great deal of comfort it is, my brethren, for us who feel so little, to have felt that the Lord has had mercy, and to realize that the Lord from all eternity had set everything in motion, that even all the natural things, the sovereignty of God over all times, worlds, and events. But what we're mostly interested in now, I feel, is the fact that God from all the world, from all eternity, before the world began, that known to him was all of those that he loved and chose in his Son Jesus Christ before the world began. And then he brought them through the ordinary generations of Adam and Eve. He brought them into this natural and mortal life. But among all of those, the generations of the multitude of the generations of Adam and Eve, the Lord had a people. Yes, he brought them here. It was necessary that they be brought here by ordinary generation. And they must be brought forth dead in trespasses and in sins. And as such, they were just like every other Adam sinner is today that has not been quickened and brought out of darkness and had the grace of God manifest in his heart. We were just as dead as they were. We were no more deserving of God's grace than all of those people are today who deny the doctrine of God our Savior. And yet, therefore, do we know that it was by grace of God that he looked upon us. We could not look to him. We could not ascend into heaven and bring him down to us. No. But thanks be unto our God, he is such a wonderful God. His love and his mercy is such that he condescends from his high and lofty throne and habitation. He condescends to us, poor sinners, groveling in the dust and sinful, taking sinful things upon our lips. As things that we enjoy. What a wonderful God he is that looks upon us when we were dead. It was a time of love, he said. When he beheld that one, he remembered in the blood, it was a time of love. And he had pity and compassion upon us. And so, brethren, what the apostles here said in the Romans is, therefore, being justified by faith, there's a lot in the fourth chapter here, it should be considered and is directly leading up to what I've read here. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And so we see from this what the apostle writes here, we know that it was by God's grace that we have access to these things, the glory. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Now, I suppose that we would say that when we first were brought into the knowledge of these things, first given a hope, everything was so wonderful, so glorious, everything was all right, because we felt that the Lord had pity upon us, and everything was all right. I've heard the brethren express it, and I know how I felt too, that even in nature, when the Lord had pity upon such a wretch as me and you also, that everything in nature seemed to be praising God and exalting the name of God. And we thought, I didn't think, brethren, that I didn't ever have any more trouble. It was so wonderful, so gracious and merciful. But the very next day, as I've sometimes told you, the very next day, feeling that now the Lord has done something for me, and I can go to the brethren, I can go to the church in Roanoke that we were living, and I can tell them that I know something about what you've been preaching now, because the Lord has had pity and has had mercy upon me, and I have been given a hope. And just about that time, when I thought that now I have something to go and tell the brethren, something spoke deep down within me, be careful, you may be mistaken. Now, my brethren, I feel that that was not of the devil. I don't feel it was. But it is here what the apostle says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Yes, brethren, if it wasn't for us having tribulation, we wouldn't have any patience, which means to me that if we could always feel as I felt, as you felt when you first received your hope and found that the Lord was gracious and merciful, condescending to you, if we could always feel that way, I think that in our flesh that we would soon forget the source of all of our benefits, the source of all of our grace. But when, as I've said sometimes, you may recall at funerals, I've said in reading the 23rd Psalm, and David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And yet the time was in David's experience that as he was being brought to the knowledge of these wonderful and glorious things by the Spirit of God, he was afraid that he should someday fall at the hands of the king. Yes, it's Saul. He was afraid of that. And sometimes he had to go from day to day pleading and begging and saying, oh, Lord, has the Lord forgotten to be gracious? Has he forgotten to be merciful? Is the Lord clean, gone forever? Do you remember how it has been with you in your experience? That though you rejoiced in that hope, and yet now I don't know. I'm so poor. The Lord seems so withdrawn from me, and I can't lay hold upon him. No, but the time comes when the Lord lays hold upon you. Let us not forget. We're never able of ourselves to lay hold upon him, nor upon the Spirit of God, but rather that God, my brethren, has not gone off somewhere, forsaken his people, even the individuals. He does not forsake them. But he leads them and he guides them, he directs them, he gives them grace each and every moment that they need, so that he keeps them by his power. But we need tribulations to make us to appreciate and to make us love and to desire to praise the Lord from whom all of these things come. And he says, but not only so, we glory in tribulations also, knowing, look what it does for us, that tribulations worketh patience. Now, you know, David said on another occasion, he said, I waited patiently upon the Lord. That's his tribulation was what caused him to wait patiently upon the Lord. Because if he hadn't been in trouble, he wouldn't have been looking for the Lord or longing for the Lord. It was in his tribulations and his doubts and his fears and knowing and feeling what he was in his flesh that he waited patiently upon the Lord. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations work with patience. You know, I don't know how to express these things unless I refer to the things that I felt. I know that there was a time, I think I told you, I've already been very fearful, I hope humble, and afraid, because these matters are too great for me. But there was a time when I was very young and trying to speak that I felt I had made such miserable failures in trying to speak in prayer, opening the meetings. And I was afraid. Every time I could possibly get out of trying to open the meetings with prayer, I would. But one time I remember that It seemed to me that heaven's open. And I was unable to pray, to my satisfaction at least. But the peculiar thing was, the thought after that was that I've learned how the Mass done. I've learned how to pray. I won't have any more trouble. Brethren, I didn't know what the Lord's will was in that time. Tribulation worketh patience. And I believe it was the very next time that I was probably at the same place, and I found that I couldn't pray. I was just shut up. And I couldn't pray. And I was ashamed. Ashamed that I'd thought that I'd learned how it was done. Sometimes I thought I'd learn also in the same connection. I learned how to preach. I learned how to tell the brethren about these things. And I have learned not only once, but a dozen times or more. Yes, so many times. I've learned that it is not in me. I've learned that I can't stand. And unless I am enlightened and enlivened and upheld by the Spirit of God, I can't even think about his name. Can you? I can't. I can't even think about his name. So I've learned through these tribulations and trials that I'm utterly dependent upon the grace of God for everything. Not just some things, but for everything. And so he said, tribulation work of patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And so we see that all of our trials, tribulations, and the experiences that we have, that the Lord has a reason for them. He has a purpose in them. And I think, ultimately, when we think about the very end of the purposes that God has in all of our doubts and fears and tremblings, it is to keep us down, as I have expressed it sometimes, upon praying ground. Keeps us to where we need and where we must of necessity, it seems, go to the Lord in prayer and pray him to have mercy upon us. Don't you feel that way? Yes? If we did not feel the need of the grace of God and feel our own poverty, feel our own inability, we wouldn't be seeking the Spirit of God to have mercy upon us, or God to have mercy upon us and send forth his Spirit into our heart. We wouldn't do that. It is because that we are kept to realize that we are so dependent upon our Father, our God, and the Spirit of our God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These three are one, remember? We're so dependent upon him and them that when he speaks peace in our heart, have you ever been ashamed of your hope? I know sometimes we can't talk about it. We can't give a reasonable hope. I know that. But I don't believe that really that a child of God has ever been ashamed of his hope. He doubted and feared and he trembled and he prayed, Lord, am I deceived? Have I just caught the assumptions that I said caught the shadow and missed the assumptions? I know we do that. But the hope maketh us not ashamed. The Apostle Paul, you know, if anybody in the world could have had a reason for being ashamed, from a natural standpoint, of course, only. Of those things that the Lord had done for him, he did. Because he was a great man, so far as the greatness in the flesh was concerned. But upon the work of the Spirit of God in Saul's heart, the apostle's heart there, he never was ashamed to tell the brethren or the kings or the high priest or wherever he was brought. He never was ashamed to tell them that though he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, that he felt that he was a righteous man, touching the righteousness, he said, which is the law, that no man was his equal. And yet when the Lord brought him down to be nothing and less than nothing, and made him, enabled him, really, to call upon the name of the Lord, he never was ashamed to tell anybody and everybody, to write unto the brethren, to preach unto the brethren, that what the Lord had done for him, he was not ashamed of his hope. In which he was telling the brethren here, that hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And now, my brethren, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. Had we not this vow shed abroad in our hearts, we wouldn't love these things, we wouldn't know anything about them. So what a wonderful thing it is that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Yes, he sent forth his Spirit He manifested his great love unto us. And as he manifests his great love unto us, brethren, there's something that answers as face to face the love, the hope, and the assurance of the things that are in our hearts and in our very inmost being. These things answer to the things that the Lord has also taught my brother and your brother and your sister. And we rejoice in these things, and we have no confidence in the flesh. And that's because of the love that is shed abroad in our hearts. Now, we go here. I jumped the gun a little bit, perhaps, I might say, that the apostle takes up these things also in about the same order that I have tried to take them up this morning. He says, for when we were yet without strength. Now notice he goes back. Here's the reason. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now this is the thing I've been insisting upon. This has been the thing that I've been trying to preach all of my days when I've been standing to preach. Is that it was when we were without strength. When we were dead. Yes, when we didn't know a thing in the world about the truth. Didn't even know our own selves as being needy creatures and dead in trespasses and in sins. Yet when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were without strength. I wish that everybody that stands, it could be what God's will, everybody that stands naming the name of Jesus, preaching as it's called, I wish that they could have this statement of the apostle foremost in their thoughts, in their speech, in their preaching. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Yes, Christ died when we were without strength. It means to me, my brethren, when we were not seeking the Lord, when we didn't need the Lord, we didn't know that we were without strength. But it was when we were without strength that in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Now you know the scripture that we sometimes quote and you read, rejoice in. The apostle said, for our being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So he begins that work. And I say to you again as I read here, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. What does it mean? Ultimately, it means, my brethren, in due time, God sent forth his Spirit into your hearts experimentally. And you found it was said unto you that Christ died. I've died. I love thee. And I died for thee in due time. It says, for scarce if a righteous man will one die, or how hardly may we say, that even for a righteous man one would die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. That's hardly possible. And yet it might be from a natural standpoint. But what a vast difference it is in that statement and in the statement which follows here. Let me read that again. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But, oh, I like to think about the buts in these things. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And to think that these things, my brethren, only apply to us when we are seeking and we are doing everything that the world tells us to do. The Armenian doctrine tells us that we can and we must do it. If we don't do it, we will be forever lost. But the child of God has found out that we come to this very thing, that he that hath begun, he begins the work. He carries on the work. He performs the work. He does all of these things because of the great love that God had for us when he sent his Son here and revealed him to us as our God and our Savior. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners. Yes, not when we were had renounced sin, but we were yet sinners. We didn't renounce sin. We didn't know anything about being sinners, dead in sin, until that Christ died for us and was made manifest to us. What's more, then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Yes, brethren, this doesn't sound like what I hear sometimes. What I hear is that if you don't keep yourself in the way, if you're in Christ and you've got to work and keep yourself in the way, if you don't do it, you're going to be lost and go to hell. It's up to you. You can do it if you will. But that ain't what the apostle said. That isn't what Jesus said. The apostle here said, much more than being now justified by his blood. All that justification means, by the blood of Jesus that was sacrificed, poured out upon the Roman cross, and in such a wonderful way that we're told that we're washed in the blood of the Lamb and made white as snow. Yes, that's more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Have you ever thought about, have you ever been concerned about what justification means? I'm sure you have. I've tried to talk about it some once in a while, I'm sure. I don't know whether you remember it or not. But you know, my brethren, just to be justified, I don't know whether I could even describe anything that would justify a guilty sinner. Naturally speaking. I don't know. I have to think about that, and I hope you will too. The man is guilty. If a man is guilty of murder, for instance, and he's sentenced to life imprisonment or a term in the penitentiary, and he serves that sentence and is released, his serving that sentence will not justify him at all. He's still a murderer, although he is turned loose by the government and the governor, whoever has something to do with that. He's turned loose, but he comes out a murderer. Yes, I don't think he'll ever forget it. But my brethren, here is a wonderful thing. Our God has loved his people with such a love that he gave a righteous sacrifice, his own son. God prepared that sacrifice, in whom there is no guile, who was not a sinner. Perfect sacrifice. And by offering himself, by laying down his life, he says, I laid down my life, I take it up again. No man takes it from me, but he laid it down. And when he died upon the cross, and his blood was spilled. My brethren, it was such a wonderful thing that when he spilled that blood, it washed away, took away, obliterated all of our sins and our iniquities in such a way that God never looks upon us as sinners, guilty sinners again, because he has justified us. He died for our offenses. He was delivered for our offenses, the apostle says here in the fourth chapter, and was raised again for our justification. So he was delivered. God delivered him. The sacrifice, our Savior, he delivered him for our offenses. And he arose again for our justification. Oh yes, what a wonderful thing it is, my brethren. To have been such a vile sinner, hell deserving, nothing good whatever in us, and to think that God in his love, even when we were yet dead in sin, he sent forth his son. He loved us even when we were dead in sin. He sent forth his son. And by the wonderful, miraculous way in which Jesus died, his blood was spilled, he arose from the dead as a glorious conqueror over death, hell, and the grave. My brethren, in these things, he justified us so that and I said, God never looks upon the sins of his people, charges them with it again, because Jesus simply justified them. No man could ever point a finger of accusation against the child of God who has these evidences of God's grace and mercy and the love of God and Christ in his heart. Never can look upon him and point an accusing finger. Against one who has been justified by the righteous blood of Jesus. God doesn't do it. Surely man couldn't do it. That which God has justified by his love. You know, he said their sins and their iniquities in that New Covenant, portion of the last part, their sins and their iniquities, I will remember against them no more. They're simply taken away, justified. That's the way you stand, not in your flesh, not by any of your own works, but because of the fact that when you were dead, it's scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man would some die. But God commended his love to us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, my brethren, I read this other scripture over here in Titus. The apostle said, in hope of eternal life, which God had come out and I promised before the world began. Well, the apostle goes back here before the world began, saying that God promised these things, and is in hope of eternal life. I thought sometime this morning, I believe it was, that we wouldn't have anything if we didn't have hope. We only see through glass darkly now. We have hope of eternal life. But if we knew, if we had already received eternal life, and while we're yet here in this world, then we would not have anything, my brethren, in a wonderful and glorious way to expect or look forward to after we have finished our earthly course. Do you follow what I mean? If we had it all here, if we had been given all here, and yet we're still living here now in the world, but we know we must die. If we had it all here and still had to die, where would be our hope? Where would be our joy? Where would be our confidence, my brethren? The apostle said, in hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised before the world began. So, as I have said many times, in many places, that the greatest thing that you possess while we live, we all, the Lord's people, all possess while we live, the greatest possession we have. We may have riches, we may have houses, farms, lands, and a multitude of children, and everything the world at heart could wish, but we've got to lie down and die. Job says, and if a man die, shall he live again? I suppose that question comes in our hearts often, knowing we have to die. Our friends, our brethren, our close relatives die. We know they die. We know that someday, in God's time, we're going to die too. But what is the most comforting thing that you have? The most wonderful and glorious thing that you're given, as the apostle said here, in hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised before the world began. Anything more wonderful than that? To know that as you lay your father, your mother, your wife, your sister, your brother, and your close relatives, lay them in a tomb, and yet have that confidence which is of the Lord, to know that it is in hope we bear them, in hope of his eternal life, this resurrection. And then in the resurrection that we shall be conformed to the image of Jesus. And so do you understand, can you see what I mean? When I say that I believe that hope that we have is the most wonderful, important thing that we have, that we possess while we're here in this world. So, brethren, it was when we were dead, without God, who was the old of the Gentiles, without God and without hope in the world, and God's appointed time, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under law, to redeem them that were under the law. And so the whole matter is, it was begun by God the Father in his eternal will and purpose. It has been carried on by God the Father. He chose his people. He sends forth his Spirit into their hearts and brings them out of darkness, gives them hope, and keeps them all the days and the years of their lives. So that it is absolutely impossible that any should fall away, because they are kept by the power of God through faith and the salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so, my brethren, when we get down in doubts and fears, and we tremble oft times, and we wonder whether we're in the matter or not, and yet there is something you will witness with me, I do believe, is something within your very breast, your very soul, the Spirit of God Christ formed in you, the hope of glory, that makes you to know, as though I'm a vile sinner, yet I have a hope. I have the assurance that God has loved me for Christ's sake. What a gracious God he is, brother. And I say that almost every time. What a wonderful God we have. What a gracious God we have. That we look upon poor sinners even when we were dead. Now, it is said, you know, that God helps those that helps themselves. Well, that isn't true. And in this spiritual sense, because the man who's dead in sins can't help himself. But as when we were dead, Christ died for the ungodly. And so the whole matter resolves to this one thing, that we, the children of God, are the unworthy recipients of that great love that God had for his people. We are the recipients of it. And not because we have deserved it, only by his love. By the grace of God, Paul says, I am what I am. And so, as we live, tomorrow, next day, we don't know how long, we're going to live here as long as it's God's will to keep us here. And when we've finished our days, he's going to take us unto himself. Our only hope is, my brethren, that as we are deprived, shall we say, of our friends and our close ones, and we must bear them out of our sight, that God will give us grace, that we might realize that he has done his will, and his will is always right, and he will give us grace that we might resign to whatever his will is, and say, as our friends here had to say later. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. May God be with you. We look to God and meet us in His gracious Father.